Let's talk a little about freedom. Freedom is a powerful term. It resonates in hearts and is often at the centre of struggles, speeches, songs, and ideals. We claim it, we defend it, sometimes we even fight for it. I suggest you listen to an excerpt from a song by G. Moustaki, aptly titled My Freedom. After this excerpt from a song of my time, I would like to quote these few words from Edgar Morin, a philosopher and co-author of a book entitled Dialogue on Our Human Nature, whose subtitle is Unity in Diversity, a statement that should resonate with us. This is what he essentially says. Pure disorder is general dissolution. Pure order is general freezing. Freedom is the ability to act in one's own way, to create and innovate, but also to make mistakes. It is obvious that we can only truly desire freedom if those who benefit from it, have deep within themselves a profound sense of community. After Edgar Morin. Today, I suggest, therefore, that we take a few moments to reflect on the theme of freedom, asking ourselves how we can experience true freedom without falling into anarchy or rigid order. Society, unbridled freedom. Let us begin by discussing our society. Where some put forward a conception of freedom based on moderation and respect for others, while others emphasise and practice a particular vision of freedom, sometimes far removed from the purest ideals, a freedom that allows us to do what we want, when we want, and how we want, without limits and without having to ask anyone for anything. I won't elaborate on this aspect of things. It's already been done extensively here. I'll simply summarise it all with a question. Isn't freedom simply emancipating oneself from the tutelage of others? To the point where, one would affirm, neither God nor master, an old anarchist and libertarian motto. But such freedom, cut off from everything and from all responsibility, particularly towards the society in which one lives, threatens to turn into chaos, even anarchy. It's not necessarily beneficial. It breeds conflict, division, and loneliness, because it's an individual ideal that each person lives for themselves, and community doesn't even have a place. It has no meaning. One could almost say it doesn't exist. Under these conditions, living together becomes impossible, and we lose sight of the common good. Worse still, we become prisoners of this claimed freedom, which ultimately enslaves us to our own desires and impulses. You heard that in the song a few moments ago when the singer says, "My freedom, before your will. My soul was submissive. I gave you everything. My last shirt. And how much I suffered to be able to satisfy your slightest demands." Freedom that becomes slavery and suffering. We then discover, perhaps, that this limitless and much-desired freedom makes us not happier but more anxious, not more independent but more isolated, not more fulfilled but emptier. Society curbed freedom. Conversely, certain individuals or certain systems more generally, whether by reflex or by rejection of the disorder engendered by unbridled freedom, favour a return to order, possibly excessively, by strictly regulating or legislating. Order then becomes the watchword. Everything must be controlled and organised, and indeed, calm returns. On the other hand, an order without love becomes rigid and blocks life. and if it is created by the fear of unbridled freedom, it can itself engender fear instead of peace. And this fear creates hypocrisy in those who outwardly conform to the behaviour expected of them, who appear to be in the know, who submit to the rules when their hearts are not really in it. Ultimately, it can also happen that the search for order, just like the existence of disorder, creates division. And the church? It too is not immune to these temptations, unlimited freedom or overly restricted freedom. So having explored the possible excesses, let's now see how the Bible enlightens us on true freedom in Christ. Letting everything go according to the desires of others is not a method that leads to a united community where everyone seeks the best for their neighbour and rejoices in doing so. But in this situation, calling for order with all our might may be nothing more than a reaction to what we judge to be disorder, a sort of pendulum swing. Hence the creation of rules to follow by which we can protect ourselves from error, but sometimes also from grace, and end up building walls where God intended bridges. We are far from unity in diversity. Perhaps this is the moment to recall this phrase from the Apostle Paul. For God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33. You see, Paul does not place order but peace at the opposite end of disorder. Although these two notions may seem similar at first glance, they are clearly distinct. Order emphasizes external structure, discipline, organization. Peace is another concept. It refers to an inner spiritual state, a relational harmony based on communion and respect. To put it concretely, let's take a well-known example in our churches, the famous annual general assemblies. Ah, the general assemblies, the long-awaited moment of the year when we feel the full accounting fervour of each of its participants vibrate. Yes, those solemn gatherings where we discuss budgets, statutes and minutes, which are supposed to keep the great machine of community life running. And it's true, they embodied a certain form of order necessary for the proper functioning of the local church. We can all take note of this. The problem is that very often the spiritual dimension of general assemblies falls by the wayside. As a result, we emerge from them with the impression of having experienced a micro-administrative apocalypse. Yet our God is neither a God of disorder nor a God of cold and rigid order. He is, as Paul says, the God of peace, of life, the God of balance and of grace. In short, the God who reminds us that even in a general meeting, there can be more than unanimous votes, it can be life. True freedom. Through Jesus Christ, God has called us to true freedom. First and foremost, a freedom rooted in Christ, interior, deep and lasting. A freedom that is a gift from God, a vocation. It is the product of God's love and is also the place where the Spirit can breathe freely. The Apostle Paul reminds us in his letter to the Galatians, Christ has set us free so that we may experience true freedom. Christ did not save us to imprison us in new obligations. He didn't free us to make us slaves to another system. He freed us so that we might truly live free, free from fear, free from sin, of course from the gaze of others, free from everything that kept us from drawing closer to God. Free to love, free to serve. But this freedom, contrary to the common understanding of the world I presented a few minutes ago, does not mean total independence. It is not a freedom without ties or responsibility towards others. Moreover, Paul warns us. Only do not use this freedom as an excuse to live as if you were left to your own devices. In other words, this freedom must not be used to feed selfishness or give in to instincts. It is a space for growth, for assuming responsibilities and serving. And here is the key Paul gives us. In love, serve one another. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. Freedom in service to others. And this phrase is essential. Freedom is relational. It takes on its full meaning in communion. I exercise my service for the good of others, but I do not confuse service with domination. The other is the one I serve, not the one I dominate. True Christian freedom is therefore recognized by this capacity to serve. It does not distance us from others. It draws us closer to them. It does not destroy the community, it builds it. It does not elevate us above others, it places us at their feet. This is how Christ acted. He washed the feet of his disciples. He gave his life. He made himself a servant. And it is in this humility and service that true freedom is manifested. Not doing what one wants, but doing what is good, what edifies and gives life. A freedom that is experienced as a gift. Paul speaks of a gift several times and points out that every gift is born of love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 to 3. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. And I add, if I serve 30 cups of coffee on Sunday morning but I don't have love, it's useless. If I play an instrument or sing, even if the sound I produce is harmonious, if I don't have love, it's useless. If I preach, if I preside, if I participate in all the Bible studies and other meetings in the church or elsewhere, if I don't have love, it has no value in God's eyes. If I take care of the image and the sound, but I don't have love, it's useless. Love is the very essence of all that has spiritual value. Gifts, sacrifices and virtues only have true value and meaning when they are born of love. In the church, it's good to lend a hand here and there. It's kind to fill a gap in a calendar when asked. It's nice to show interest even just by your presence. But love is what gives depth, meaning and eternal impact to everything we do, to all the work we accomplish here or elsewhere. I don't discourage anyone from working very concretely for the church, but I do say that without love, our works are simply unpaid labour. The importance of our motivation and our attitude in our works. Freedom lived in community. So, living as a free Christian means entering into this dynamic of love. It means choosing to live no longer for oneself, but for the one who died and rose again for us. This is how the church was born, the true community as we see it, particularly at the beginning of the book of Acts. A living community animated by the Spirit, full of compassion, truth and forgiveness. A church where everyone has their place, not by merit, but by grace. A church where we learn to live together in the freedom of God's children. That said, for this community to last, it needs a framework, it's true. Already the community of God in the Old Testament had received a framework for living together. The framework of the law given to Moses. The Ten Commandments are given so that we can experience harmonious relationships. Moreover, Jesus summarized this entire law given to Moses in these two commandments, love for God and love for one's neighbor, which are the basis of everything. Commandments that allow our growth through the grace of God, which produces in us a spiritual fruit whose characteristics Paul lists in his letter to the Galatians. The fruit of the Spirit is love. This fruit is not produced by human effort. It grows naturally in a life rooted in Christ. When this fruit is present in the members of the church community, it becomes a place of hope, a place where everyone can grow, be themselves and help others, a place where truth and kindness meet. Although it is not a perfect church, it shows what God can accomplish when we trust in Him. The church is not perfect because we are not perfect individually. Everyone is at a different stage in their walk with God. Some are new to the faith, while others have been walking with God for years. Normally, with time and faithfulness to God, wisdom and knowledge increase. It should be like that, but remember what the author of Hebrews said. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. It's true, growth in knowledge and wisdom is not automatic. There will even be times when some will fall into complacency, perhaps to the point of disorder, and forget what they have already learned. And there will be times when others will seek to control everything to restore order. The exercise of our freedom must be situated somewhere between these two limits. Disorder or general dissolution, order or general freezing, to use the words of Edgar Morin, whom I quoted at the beginning. The problem is leaning too far toward one of these two extremes. There is no one that is better than the other. Both are to be avoided. And we do not walk alone, we walk together. And we must keep this in mind. It is together that we build the church, a church of freedom, truth and love, which reflects the very heart of God. Freedom is not a bad thing. We can desire this freedom, and it is perfectly desirable if deep down we have a profound sense of community and its well-being. In conclusion, before the Lord we can ask each ourselves these questions. Does my freedom build or divide, listen or impose? Am I available to love, to serve, to build with others? Am I ready to question myself, to question my habits, my certainties, my comforts, to make room for the Spirit of the Lord? Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Let us pray together. Teach us to live the freedom your Spirit gives, a freedom that loves without calculation, that serves without dominating, that unites instead of dividing. Keep us from extremes, from disorder and rigidity, and grow in us the peace that comes from you. Make your church a place where grace dwells, where truth is spoken with love, where everyone finds their place. Remind us of your promise. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. May your Spirit breathe within us today, guide us, transform us, and make our lives a testimony to the freedom you give us. To you alone be the glory, now and forever. Amen.